Like Christmas, Hanukkah, and Eid al-Fitr, Easter is a holiday steeped in tradition. Today, millions of people attend church services, trading in their hiking shoes for bow ties and fancy hats. Though it must be said that most UUs annually miss that memo, although I see you. And you too. You're looking good today. Coming together afterwards to celebrate stories of old while enjoying Mama's delicious home cooking. And we do it over and over again every year, finding comfort in the ritual of it, even if we don't exactly subscribe to the whole resurrection of Jesus thing. For those of you who are new to Unitarian Universalism or who consider themselves CNEUUs, if that's such a thing, and need a gentle reminder, I want to point out that there is no one way to think or believe in a Unitarian Universalist church. We hold common values and find meaning in the seven principles, but our differences are what makes our membership in a U congregation so rich, the plethora of beliefs and backgrounds that you encounter here. And so there is no one definitive, officially endorsed belief on the meaning of Easter to UUs. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one who came to Unitarian Universalism from a more traditional Christian background. And I always marvel at how important these childhood associations can be for us. As most of you already know, Christianity is one of our six sources of wisdom, valued alongside many other faith traditions, as well as those who find value and meaning outside of traditional understandings of faith. However, Christianity holds a particularly special place, as much of our identity as a faith is rooted in our Christian history. From how we govern ourselves to the songs we sing and the very format of our services, each of these elements are rooted in our history of Protestantism. Additionally, Christianity remains relevant in our faith today because many UUs still identify as Christians. And they identify and gain wisdom from the stories and theologies of Christianity. Today, we embrace our history and honor the power and wisdom we still receive from Christianity by discussing the story of Jesus' trial, crucifixion, and resurrection the way it has been told for more than 2,000 years. Or maybe not. You see, when retelling this important story, Unitarian Universalists see quite a few asterisks. In fact, we are nothing if not a faith full of asterisks and neatly organized footnotes. We understand that one does not just go sit and read the Bible. There are many factors that should be taken into account when reading the text responsibly. The first asterisk is recognizing the use of literary concepts like foreshadowing, symbolism, metaphors, numerology, and placing it into the context of the history and politics of the era. We have to keep in mind the cultural influences and religious tropes that have a tendency to embellish any story as a way to validate it. All of these should be taken into account when trying to understand any sacred scripture, no matter the source. Another asterisk is that, like most ancient traditions, Christianity began as an oral tradition. And common sense would dictate there is no way that a story with such potential weight and power as the story of Jesus' life could be told for so many years by so many people and still be considered infallibly factual. We learn this as children when we play the game telephone. If you remember, it was hard enough to pass a phrase like, "The beautiful banana had a breakdown," through five people in under a minute. Could you imagine playing that game with billions of people over many years, speaking many different languages? It's astonishing, really, that we can even make sense of it all. And another asterisk, we know that many of the Gospels were not written down for decades, and some even over a century after Jesus' death. For much of that time and for generations afterwards, only the powerful and wealthy had the ability to read and write. Thus, the texts were reinterpreted and translated, added onto and edited in order to better reflect the values and politics of those who held power at any given time in history, thus distorting the scriptures throughout the ages. As if those weren't enough asterisks already, when we tell the story of Easter, we have to decide whose story to tell, since there are differing and sometimes conflicting reports of the events depicted in each gospel. And this makes sense because if you read carefully, you'll find that each gospel describes a different Jesus. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic meaning that they're quite similar to one another, and it's important to read them together. All three of these gospels, as well as the Gospel of John, tell the story of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, but each tells slightly different versions of the events. This occurs for several reasons. The authors of the Gospels, which were likely not actually Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but rather early Christians who had a particular fondness for these disciples, well, these authors wrote each Gospel to highlight their idea of the most important characteristic of Jesus and the one that would reach their particular audience the best. For instance, Mark, now thought by most scholars to be the oldest gospel, writes of Jesus as the Son of God, not one with God, but certainly a divine prophet or an anointed king. And Matthew reveals Jesus as the fulfiller of ancient covenants. To him, Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that fulfilled the Judean prophecies. In Luke, Jesus is presented as the savior of humanity through his social justice work. He turns society upside down by lifting up the poor, criticizing the wealthy, and seeking peace above all else. And John, well, John was the last to be written and presents Jesus as one and the same with God. To John, Jesus is God in the flesh, having come to earth to die for humanity's sins. Four gospels. Four different portraits of Jesus, and these are only the Gospels we find in the Bible. The Gospel of Thomas is believed to have been written using the same sources as the four Gospels in the Bible, and even one that predates those sources. But because the complete text was not found until the 1940s, Thomas became a part of the Apocrypha, meaning it's a Gospel not found in the New Testament. Now, the Gospel of Thomas makes me geek out a little bit. And I'll tell you why. It starts off super cool, saying mysteriously, "These are the hidden teachings of the living Jesus." And by the author saying that he was none other than Jesus' twin, Judas Thomas. You're hooked already, right? Surprisingly, this is completely possible, according to some scholars, but it could also refer to one of Jesus' predominant messages in this particular gospel. Jesus says numerous times that we are all, in fact, sons and daughters of God, and that as we are one with God, so we are one with Jesus. So voila, maybe Judas Thomas was implying that we're all twins with Jesus. Thomas does not include the story of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, but is a collection of 114 sayings or teachings from Jesus with no narrative structure. So this was a common practice for recording spiritual teachings. If we think of the collection of Buddhist teachings, it's the same format. But the best part of Thomas is that the gospel presents Jesus like many Unitarian Universalists see him. He was a spiritual leader, still a man of his time, and still portrayed as having a unique relationship with God, but a spiritual leader above all else. A person who asked more questions than answered them, and encouraged the inner search for spiritual fulfillment. He dismissed the requirement of organized religion and insisted that the kingdom of God was not to be found in a building or in an afterlife, but rather a state of mind, a state of heart that we could tap into at any moment. Certainly a radical message at the time, and you can imagine even if it had been found earlier than the 1940s, it still might have not have made it into the canon. So now we're up to five depictions of Jesus, each different than the next, or at the very least, different facets of the same person. As you can imagine, I have only scratched the surface of this complex and ongoing research, but it just begs the question, if we're going to tell the story of Easter, and we've made it through all of the asterisks, and we've decided which disciple story we'll tell, and then understood which Jesus we'll encounter, how do we understand the key element, the resurrection, as Unitarian Universalists? Like any good scriptural mystery, there are innumerable theories about this as well. Was Jesus the human buried in secret by his disciples before any of his enemies had time to destroy his body? Was Jesus the Messiah buried and his followers compelled to tell a story of his ascent into heaven as final proof of his legitimacy? Was Jesus, God in flesh, really resurrected from the dead after two days? Or are the mythicists right in believing the whole narrative is just a retelling of the Egyptian god Horus? You know, I think no matter which theory speaks to us the most, one key question that still remains for a faith like ours is that what becomes of a story when the asterisks are as long as the content itself? Have we as a faith, asterisked the value and meaning right out of the story? What do we gain and what do we lose when adding in all of this stuff? Despite our very important history of using reason and skepticism to help answer the mysteries of the universe, I don't think this is a simple answer. Our central task becomes balancing these innumerable asterisks with the feeling and the universal themes of Easter Sunday. Themes like rebirth, life after loss, freedom triumphing over oppression, the power of love, and what it means to be a human. You know, this last one is particularly important to UUs. Unitarians have long lifted up Jesus' humanity, and in no place in the story of his life is his humanity more obvious than in his final moments on the cross. With his mother and Mary Magdalene weeping at his feet, he called out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This moment of loss, of doubt, of unfathomable physical and existential suffering, this is the human Jesus. This is the moment that we can most identify with, where we can see our universal human experience in him most. This is when he becomes our brother. But the story of Easter morning takes a very human, defeated Jesus and restores him to his divine identity through his conquering of the greatest adversary known to us, death. Perhaps Jesus is not made divine in the now oft interpreted meaning of that word, but rather the literal meaning of it, of, from, or like God. See, I think that when we strip down the story to the barest, least magical version, he still remains the same Jesus we find in the Gospel of Thomas, convinced that all of us are of, from, or like God. He has seen the very best and even the most dehumanized members of society and raised them up, walked amongst them, washed their feet, fed them, cried for them, refused to shame or demean them, and instead urged others to care for them and one another as they would care for him. This is his divinity. And after Jesus' death, Matthew tells us that Jesus' loved ones, both Marys in his life, go to the tomb to prepare his body, making sure that he would receive the holy rites accorded to all Jews after their deaths. This is absolutely an act of love, honor, and devotion that spoke to his impact upon others. Then we read of his disciples gathering to remember him, to tell stories of him, to mourn him together. We read how they vow to continue his teachings no matter the cost to each of them, and certainly the cost was great. Again, this speaks of Jesus' ability to inspire and connect to people even after his death. This is his true defeat of death, that the memory of his good deeds, of his love for humanity, of his message drove others to act in his name for centuries following his death. This is his resurrection. This is but one way that Unitarian Universalists find value in this ancient story. And we can honor it by letting the asterisks fall away for just one moment and honor Jesus' request to experience the world like a child again. You know, I distinctly remember as a child my parents waking me up before dawn, throwing me on my father's shoulders and hiking a mountain to watch the sunrise on Easter morning. We were joined by a large group from the Presbyterian congregation we belonged to at the time, and it was, simply put, magical. I felt as though I was a part of something very important. Important enough for my family to gather together in darkness and greet the morning light in reverential silence. And though my spiritual identity has changed dramatically over the decades, the feeling of that morning has remained with me. We can feel so caught up in overthinking the meaning and footnotes of our faith tradition, we can forget to really feel it. And feeling is just another way of knowing, another form of wisdom. So this particular UU perspective on Easter is that it is the perfect reminder to balance the fact-finding with the underlying message and the overall feeling. And though some of us may struggle with the scripture, we may struggle with our faith's Christian legacy, and we may struggle with the religious climate we now live in, I feel there is much wisdom to be derived from the narrative of Jesus' life. Sitting on my father's shoulders, watching the sunrise, I remember thinking, all of this is because one man lived and died. If we take nothing else from this day, it is that one person, as imperfect as they may have been, and as nuanced and flawed as their legacy may be, changed the world. Jesus' message to the world was love is the source from which we came and from which we return. It is more powerful than even death. And Matthew's gospel ends with this message, as Jesus says to his disciples, and remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. May it be so. Amen.